song for us to think on this morning. Take your Bibles, go to the book of Acts, if you would, please. Acts chapter number 17. We'll spend a few minutes there this morning. I was looking through some things with college starting back this week. I was looking over one of the courses that I teach there, and I found a passage or a chapter that I've taught a lot out of, but I haven't preached out of in quite a while, so I'm going to preach to you out of Acts 17 this morning. And sometimes when you do preaching, it's different than teaching. You have to compare the different things you find in the passage, and that's what I'd like to do, is make a comparison this morning in Acts chapter number 17. We'll look at verses 1 through 5 to begin with, and then look a little bit further down in the chapter to make that comparison together. Did you hear all the stories about little Johnny? I don't know who Johnny was. I used to have a fellow in my church in Georgia named Johnny, and I always used to talk about it was him when he was a kid, but I don't know if that was accurate or not. But little Johnny had a problem with lying. He was telling tales out of school. That's one way you say it. He was telling whoppers. He was just lying all the time, making stuff up. His mom and dad were getting pretty tired of it. They'd scolded him. They'd whipped him. They'd send him to bed with no supper. They'd done all that kind of stuff, but still he liked telling his tales. So finally, the mom decided she was going to take him to the preacher one day after church. So she took little Johnny to the preacher. She'd explained to the preacher what the problem was with little Johnny and how he was lying all the time and seemed like he liked it. And so the preacher said, you know what, I'll deal with him. I think I have a way to effectively deal with a young kid in this situation. So he sat Johnny down on the other side of his desk in his office, his study there. And he goes, Johnny, I want to tell you a story. He says, years ago, back before I was pastoring here at this church, I was pastoring out at this little country church out in the middle of the woods. And one Sunday morning, in that little church house, as I was preaching the Bible, the doors in the back flew open. There wasn't any entryway. It was right into the auditorium, and there's the greatest, biggest brown bear you've ever seen in your life come walking through those double doors and on his hind legs and just start grabbing people out of the pew and eating them like hamburgers. Grab one from this side, grab one from that side, just coming down the aisle, and he was going to get all of us. He was even going to get me, and wouldn't you know it, here come a little hot dog. That's like a Dachshund dog, I guess, Dachshund dog, came running down the aisle, jumped up, grabbed that big brown bear by the neck and grabbed him by his throat and just shook him to death, killed him graveyard dead right in the middle of our church building. Now, what do you think about that story, little Johnny? Johnny's eyes had gotten big the whole time. He was sitting on the edge of his seat, and he says, Preacher, I believe every word you just told me. In fact, that was my dog, Preacher. Sometimes it's hard to one-up somebody, isn't it? They'll get you. Well, here's some folks here in Acts chapter 17 that were trying to one-up each other. So let's read the story together in Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at Paul's journey here to a place called Macedonia, and he goes through Philippi, then he goes to Thessalonica, then he heads on out to Berea. So let's look at it together for a few moments this morning. We'll look at this message, How to Be Noble. It's something I've talked about before, and I want to preach on it this morning, how to be noble. You'll see that word in the passage. Acts chapter 17, verse number 1, the Bible says, Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, as he traveled from place to place, this is what he often did, he went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, because they met in the synagogue on a Sabbath day, the Jews did, reason with them out of the Scriptures. Verse 3 gives us a little summary of what he did out of the Scriptures. It says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. That's a good summary of what he preached, and that's good preaching right there. Verse number 4, the Bible says, And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks that lived in the area, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But, verse 5, the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. It talks a little bit more about it in verses 6 through 9 there, but let's look at verse number 10 for time's sake. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea because of the trouble there in Thessalonica. They had to basically sneak him out of town in the middle of the night. Who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Paul got to Berea and he started over again, doing what he did in Thessalonica. Verse number 11, these, and the these refers to the last word you see in verse number 10. It's talking about the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. These Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. We'll stop reading right there, and here's my message for this morning. I want to do a comparison on how to be noble. We have two different groups here. We have two different reactions. Paul did the same thing. Did you notice that as he went to both those places? He did the same thing. He found where the Jews were meeting. He found where religion had its meetings, and that was the Jews meeting in the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, on the Sabbath day. That's not Sunday, that's Saturday. The Sabbath is talking about the seventh day of the week, the Saturday, and that carries over from Old Testament times for the Old Testament Jews. He finds them, and he preaches to them. We saw it in verse number 3. He preached to them the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached to them from their Old Testament scriptures and preached who was the fulfiller of, and who was the Messiah, and who was the chosen one, who was the very Christ that the Old Testament scriptures were speaking of. He preached that to them. But here's the thing that we want to look at this morning for a few moments is the different responses, the response he got in Thessalonica and the response he got in Berea. Now, it's the same people for the most part he's preaching to. It's the Jews that have been scattered there. They don't live in Jerusalem or in Judea, the place where the Jews live. They don't live in Israel anymore. Israel's not a sovereign country at this time. Wouldn't become sovereign again for many, many years. You know, if you want to call them sovereign now, which we do recognize the nation of Israel, but that didn't happen until 1948. We're talking about the first century right here. You understand that? So all those years, they're an occupied, they're a captive people in a sense. So they don't have their own nation. They don't have their own ways. They did stick to their own culture, of course, and their own religion, but the Jews had been scattered because of persecution, and they're living in other places, all over the place. And still today, they're living all over the place. And the Bible speaks much about how they're scattered, and he prophesied that he was going to scatter. And by the way, he's prophesied he's going to bring them all back together again and gather them all back again. And we've even seen some of that, and it's going to happen more, of course, in the future according to the scripture. So he's preaching to the same people, basically the scattered Jews living in different places, and then the people that already live in those places, the people that would be native, I guess you could say, to those places, the Gentiles, which would be the Greeks. And it'd be the people that we read about here just a few moments ago. So it's the same audience, different locations, same audience, but two different responses. That's interesting. You can preach the Bible all over the place. You can do it in Haines City, Florida, or you can do it in any city or any place you want to name in the United States or abroad, and you can get different reactions depending on where you go. It's different people, and you can preach the same message and have it received one way some in one place and then a different way in another place. And that's what Paul realized here, and that's what that's what we notice about Paul's life and about Paul's ministry here. And I want to look at the response of the Jews that were in Berea compared to the response of the Jews that were in Thessalonica. Let's look first again at verse number 4, okay? Here's the response in Thessalonica, and some of them believed. So we have a group, some type of group, maybe not a real big group, but it says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, those lived in Thessalonica, a great multitude. So you have more Gentiles than Jews getting saved in Thessalonica, and of the chief women, not a few. I don't know what a chief woman is, but apparently more than a few got saved there in Thessalonica. Look at verse 5. But what about the ones that didn't believe? The bigger number of Jews, the majority of the Jews in Thessalonica, they didn't believe. What did they do? It says, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy. They moved with envy. You know what the word envy means? It means to feel uneasiness or discontent at the sight of the supposed superiority of another. You're being envious of somebody else. You saw something that made you think, that made you perceive that someone was better than you, and so you get envious about it. Now, I'll talk about that in a minute, but it seems these Jews didn't like that Paul preached Christ and that Christ was better than them and that Christ kept the law where they failed to keep the law and that Christ gave his life, but his life didn't end when he was buried in a tomb, but he rose again the third day, and that's something man can't do. That's out of man's grasp. They apparently didn't like the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand here today to you and preach the Bible to you. And when we preach the Bible, we preach the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone's trying to make their own way to heaven, when somebody's trying to work their own way to heaven, to go about to establish their own righteousness, we have to say, that's not good enough. It's unacceptable. It will not work before a holy God. But if you go Jesus' way, it will work. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. There is superiority when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. His way is superior. His salvation is superior. His work on the cross of Calvary is superior than what anything old, feeble man like me or you can do. They didn't like it, though. They moved with envy. These scattered Thessalonican Jews, is that a good descriptive term for you? These Jews that were living there, they got upset. They didn't like the superiority of Christ. So you know what they did? They went and took some men that were lower than themselves. They didn't like the talk of the one that was higher than them. So they went and found some ones that were lower than them. That's what it says. It says they, verse number 5, they moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. What do you think that means, of the baser sort? Right. I know if you're like me and you grew up in Florida, you don't know what a basement is, but some of you know what a basement is, don't you? Do you go up to get to the basement or do you go down to get to the basement? Well, these are fellows that you went down. They were a lower class of people. They were lower lives, okay? I won't call them low lives, but they were lower lives. That's how they lived their life. That's what they were. They were of the baser sort. That means low in place. It means mean and vile. They were lewd fellows. That means wicked, vile, and unlawful. They weren't law keepers. If you want somebody to do something that's against the law, then you consort with people that break the law routinely and know how to not get caught, or try not to get caught. That's what they did. It's like someone not liking somebody and going hiring a hitman to take him out. Not just to hit him, but to hurt him real bad, you know? And that's what they did. They went and consorted with these baser fellows. if that's how you want to say it. They hired these hitmen, and Paul was their target. Paul and his company. That's why you read about Jason here a little bit further on. He was one of the ones that was a friend to Paul and received Paul, and Paul probably even stayed at his house for a while. So they went after Jason. They went after him, and they went after Paul and his company, and that's why they had to be snuck out of town in the middle of the night, because they wanted them harmed. So I ask you, why did these Jews in Thessalonica respond that way? You know, I can't answer. I'm not inside somebody's head, but I can read the scripture and try and study and try and get the mind of Christ and seek the Spirit of God on things. You know, I believe that they had this response because they thought they knew everything already. We're good. We're meeting every Sabbath day. We got our temple rituals. We got our regular reading of the Torah. We've got our ministry. We got our lights that are lit, our fires that are burning. They're doing their religion as usual. And here comes somebody to town and preaches something different. Here comes somebody to town and preaches one Lord Jesus Christ, who had risen from the dead and was the fulfiller of all those Old Testament passages they'd been reading week after week after week, and they didn't like to hear it. They were closed-minded when it came to the truth. I believe that's why. You know, there's a difference between being closed-minded and narrow-minded. You understand that, right? Closed-minded, you don't let anything in. Narrow-minded, you only let the truth in. I know this is probably a bad way to be narrow-minded, but I'm talking about a good way of being narrow-minded. I'm talking about reading the Bible. You know, you've heard preachers say that before. I've been called narrow-minded. I want to be this narrow right here. And hey, if this will be your mind right here, you'll be okay. I promise you that. That was their response. But here, let's look at the Jews at Berea. Let's look at their response. They had an altogether different reaction to Paul's preaching. Now, they're the same Jews. I mean, they've been at the same feast. You understand that when there's a feast day at Jerusalem, you don't understand all the male Jews over the age of 18 are required to attend. You understand that? You understand if they don't attend, they're considered breaking their religious law. So they have to be there. These same Jews that would have traveled to Jerusalem back when Christ was crucified from Thessalonica, the ones in Berea would have had to travel there also. They'd have had to been there too. They'd have been amongst the throng of Jews that rejected the Lord Jesus on that crucifixion day. They would have been there. That they're the same ones that had rejected the Messiah that their Old Testament scriptures had prophesied of. They were still worshiping on Saturdays in the synagogue like Old Testament Jews. And Paul's preaching, verse 3 again, preaching that this is the very Christ. It had to seem different to them. It had to seem strange to them. Maybe it even seemed impossible to them. But how did they respond? The Bible says they responded nobly. Look at it again in verse 11. These, talking about the Jews in Berea as compared to the Jews in Thessalonica, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, that kind of blows my mind. You have basically the same crowd, different location, two opposite responses. Some shut Paul off right away. The multitude, the majority of the Jews in Thessalonica, they didn't like him. They didn't like him so much they wanted to kill him. And they went and hired people to do that. But here are these Jews in Thessalonica. They heard the same thing that must have rocked their religious world. They heard the same preaching, and yet they responded nobly. Now, what's the word noble mean? I think we understand that, but the word noble means great. It means elevated. It means exalted. It means showing qualities of high moral character. You used to hear things back in the old days, or read about history from the old days and the noble blood and all that, and the nobles and all that stuff. It's someone that's showing high moral character. Now, why? Here in Berea, they showed high moral character when those in Thessalonica showed low moral character. There's no explanation about that. It's just you see the extremes of humanity. And when man gets to thinking he's something, when he's nothing, he's always going to deceive himself. So let's look here for a couple moments at why these Jews in Berea were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. Number one, look at verse number 11. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that, here's point number one, they received the word with all readiness of mind. I like that right there. Remember how we talked about closed-minded before and narrow-minded? Well, here the Jews in Berea received the word with all readiness of mind. Their mind was ready to hear the truth. You know, there's good people that participate in religion. There really is. There's people that participated in religion yesterday, and there's some good people that did that, that have maybe an open mind to truth. There's good people that participate on Sundays and other days of the week. They're good people, and they have an openness to the truth. But the problem is, if they've locked themselves into a certain man's religion, then they're not being told the truth. They're not being given the truth. But here's the thing. These Jews in Berea, they were open to it. They weren't closed-minded. You know, I've often said it, but you can't learn anything if you're the one talking. And all of a sudden, Paul was there that Saturday, and he was the one preaching. And he wasn't just preaching standard operating procedure. Let's read this out of the Psalms. Let's read this out of Deuteronomy. Let's do this, and let's have a prayer, and let's recite a prayer. No, he didn't do that. He preached that the Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfiller of those passages they'd read time and time again. I don't know if he went to Isaiah 53. I don't know if he went to Psalm number 22. He could have went multiple dozens and dozens of places, but he preached that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment and the salvation that those prophets of old time and Moses of old time had been talking to them about. And they had a mind that was ready to receive it. You know, I remember seeing the teachers, how teachers do bulletin boards for their classes. You know, I'm sure one day it's all going to be digital or something, you know, and you just have a slide when you go in. But, they, you know, they put up the digital, you know, put up a saying and put up a picture or put up a this or that clip art or whatever it is. And I remember seeing one years ago where it says, A mind works best like a parachute, open, okay? You can have a parachute, but if it's not open, it's not going to help you much, okay? And you know what? You can have a mind, but if you close it to truth, it's not going to help you very much. Here in Berea, these Jews received the word that Paul preached to them, verse number 3, which is just a summary, with all readiness of mind. You know, sometimes we just have to hush and listen. Sometimes we need to close this and open these, okay? That's why you got two of these and one of these. So we ought to listen twice as much as we talk. I didn't give very many amens, but it's still true, okay? You know, I've dealt, and I understand I'm a young preacher, I assume, still, I guess. Depends on your perception, where you're coming from. But I've dealt with saved people with closed minds. Have you dealt with saved people with closed minds before? I remember my first pastorate out in the country. If you're visiting today, you don't understand why everybody's laughing. But anyway, I'm not the first one to say that, I guess. But when I pastored in a little church in Georgia, I remember someone that became my good friend still, serving as a deacon there in the church there, did a lot of door knocking with him, did a lot of visitation with him, really appreciated him. I liked to hear him talk. He had a lot of depth to him, and he was a quiet man, but he was a really good man and really deep man. But he admitted to me not long after I'd been there, I don't know, maybe a year or so, he said to me, he goes, you know, I was serving on the pulpit committee that called you, and we wanted a younger preacher to come. He said, but you know, I did say to some of the men in confidence, he says, I did say, now what's this young preacher going to come and teach us? What's he going to know that we don't already know? Now that man wasn't like that. You wouldn't think of him like that. But he was just being honest, and he expressed that. And he told me, you know what, I was wrong. He says, well, I've learned a lot since you've been preaching and teaching. And I said, yeah, I've learned a lot too, because there's only one way to learn it is to get in the book. And I learned and he learned, and we can all learn if we'll get in the book. But if we'll close the book, we're not going to learn nothing. Some preachers stand up. Some preachers that are supposedly from good Bible preaching, you know, straight, conservative, strong, fundamental churches, all that stuff. You know, you give all the adjectives, you know, high blood pressure, biscuit eating, you know, eyes bulging out of their head, all that kind of stuff, veins popping out of their neck or off the forehead or whatever, you know, all that stuff, you know, cliches included. And they'll tell you, they get up and they'll read one verse or one phrase to you, and they'll tell you to close your Bible. Now, are you really having church if somebody tells you to close your Bible? If it's all about what this fella has to say and not about what this has to say? Oh, I know we can be impressed with what some men have to say. Maybe I understand there's men that know more than us, but I tell you what, I know one that knows more than all of us, and he wrote this book right here. Got to be careful we don't close our minds. I've dealt with saved people with closed minds. I've dealt with a lot of unsaved people that have closed minds. You ever try to talk to somebody about the Lord, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth about their salvation and forgiveness of sins, and yet their mind is closed to it? Oh, religion closes people's minds. You understand that? Religion gives you just enough to think, hey, I'm good, I'm okay, I'll follow this through. Hopefully it's a good conclusion at the end, and I don't need anybody else to confuse me. I don't need any more to think about. I'm just going to take this right here, and I'm going to close myself off to everything else. You're in trouble when you get to that point. Apparently they got to that point in Thessalonica. It didn't go good, not for those Jews. But these Jews in Berea, they still had an open mind. They had readiness of mind. You know, religion will close the unsaved's mind. It'll tell them that a system of works is the way to approach God. That's what I'll tell them. You do this, 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 and don't forget this, and that, and that, and that, and this, and this, and that too, and maybe we'll add something a little bit later, and hopefully one day you'll wait and see, and you'll be weighed in the balances, and hopefully it'll favor you, even though you might have to pick a pit stop someplace that we invented called purgatory. You got to do all those things, and maybe it'll turn out good for your eternal soul in the end. Oh, I want some of that. That sounds just real appetizing to me. Sounds real desirable and delightful to me. No, man's religion will steer you wrong most every time. It'll give you a system of works, a systems of do's, and a system of don'ts. It'll give you a checklist to check off, make sure you're doing this and make sure you're avoiding that. And I understand that can make for a better life, but if that's what you're trusting your eternal soul upon, then you've erred and you don't know the truth and you're closed to the truth. You need to get rid of that stuff, throw that stuff off, and open your mind to the truth of God's word. You know, when I talk to people, it's either religion that's closed their mind or maybe some past experience, something that happened in their past that closes their mind. Now, we're human like that, and we're sensitive like that, and we got feelings that can be hurt, and something like that, people will hold on for a long time. You know, that's why the Bible says repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some things you got to turn away from if you're going to turn to the light and to the truth. And we got to do that. We got to have an open mind to do those things. So number one, these Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness of mind. Then verse 11 tells us this. The rest of the verse says, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know, there's very few of religions you hear about, very few organized denominations, however you want to say that, that actually tell folks to search the scripture daily. There's very, very few. And even some of them that tell people to read the scriptures daily don't want them studying the scripture. So the second thing that made them noble here is they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know, when you stop listening and stop searching the scriptures, you are shutting off the light. You're turning it off. We are commanded to walk in the light. You know what? If you're walking in the light that you needed 10 steps ago is not going to be good for the next 10 steps. You're going to need more light. You know that God gives you more and more light the more you walk in the light? He puts you on that right path. Then by faith, you start walking in faith, and he's going to give you light to give you a sure foothold wherever you place that foot. He's going to help you. He's going to bring you along. He's going to take you from where you were and take you to where he wants you to go. That's walking in the light. But if you stop shining the flashlight on your path, you're going to have a problem. You're not going to be able to see where you're going. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you need a path. You need a light for that path. You need to be able to see where you're putting your feet. That's important to have a good place to be founded and to be grounded and to be fastened on that right way. You don't want to slip off. You don't want to turn wrong. You want to go the right way that God wants you to. The way to do that is to spend time in this book of light. Jesus is the light of the world. This is his book. He was the living word. This is the written word. We need to know about the written word. We need to understand it. You know, Paul has, I could give you this reference real quick, and I'll do it real fast. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 16 through verse number 18. It's Paul praying about the believers that were there in Ephesus, and he says, this is what his prayer is. He goes, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now here's the prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, we need that, and revelation in the knowledge of him, we need to know him better. Then verse 18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We need light. We need to be enlightened that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And it goes on and talks some more. We have to have the light turn on. And even after you get saved, you can shut the light off. If you shut this book, you're shutting the light off. We have to be enlightened. We have to know. No, we can't be like the Jews in Thessalonica and think we already know it all. We've already got it all figured out. We've already got all settled. No, keep growing, keep walking, keep learning, be enlightened, have your eyes of faith and your eyes of understanding open to the truth of God's word. I've seen lots of good churches, even a church like this, where folks shut their Bibles and shut their minds and shut their eyes to the truth. They've accepted a few things and hopefully some good things, yet that's where they stop. You're never supposed to stop. You're never supposed to stop. It's growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And these here in Berea are a good example to us of what God calls nobility, being noble, and that they search the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Paul came in and preached it. It was different than what they heard last Saturday and the Saturdays before that. And instead of closing their minds and getting mad and trying to run Paul out of town like the Thessalonians did, they said, you know what? Let's go home and have a Bible study. And they took those Old Testament scrolls that they had and they poured through those things and they looked at what Paul had preached. They looked at what Paul had taught. They looked at what Paul had said and they accepted it because it was God's truth, not Paul's truth. Amen. Oh, we need some more of that today. You ask yourself this question. I'm going to hurry. Ask yourself this question. Is it orthodox or is it scriptural? Orthodox, here in the South, maybe we could just say, is it religious or is it scriptural? I don't know a whole lot about orthodoxy, and I don't know anything hardly good about orthodoxy, but the definition of orthodox is this: adhering to the accepted or traditional beliefs in religion. And you'll find some people, they are staunch orthodox. Don't confuse them with the truth. Doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong, whether it's true or false, it's just whether it's orthodox or not with them. So ask yourself this question. Is it orthodox or scriptural, what you believe? Is it orthodox? Are you accepting it just because some other people accepted it and told you to accept it too? Or did you see it here when you searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so? I can give a lot of examples of that, but let me just say this. How many of the orthodox, how many of the religious reject light and refuse to even search the scriptures? They accept whatever the religious leaders have taught them, and they refuse the truth. Well, the Bereans here, these Jews in Berea, were not like that. They sided with the scripture over what they had already previously accepted. That's what they did. They sided with the scripture. There's that verse that says, and I think it's Colossians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it's about second to the last verse there, and it says this. It says, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things." Now, I know what some of you want that verse to say. He that is spiritual judgeth all people. That's not what it says. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. That means if you've got the Spirit of God in your life, everything that you have to deal with as you're walking down that path of faith, you're going to judge it by the light. You're going to judge it by this flashlight right here. You're going to look and say, hey, that's what man says over there. Oh, nope, this says different. I'm going to keep going this way. And you judge everything by this book right here. And if you weigh what man says in the balances of God's word, you're always going to find that let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. Every day of the week and twice on Sunday, that's what you'll find. Search the scriptures daily. Well, these Bereans did that, and they sided with the scripture. But let me hurry on to say this, and this is the last thing. Nobility, I see it here, according to God's word in verse number 11. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And then lastly, I'm going to say this. These Bereans, these Jews that were in Berea, were not noble because of their birth. They were not noble because they had noble bloodlines and an ancestral tree that God looked at and says, that's why I'm saying they're noble. No, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "For ye see our calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Noble after the flesh doesn't do you any good. Doesn't matter people's position and rank. Doesn't matter about a caste system. It doesn't matter about anything human invented or human viewed or human perceived. That's not what God said will make you noble. In fact, he tells you that no man's born noble. The Bible will tell you that there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says it this way, that no man is born noble spiritually. I'll say it, for all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it wasn't their birth, it wasn't their flesh that impressed God, it was their readiness of mind, their willingness to search the Word of God and to see if they could decide what was truth and what was not truth. That's what made them, that's why God says it here in this sacred, inspired, preserved record that we have before us today, that they were noble. Didn't find nobility in Thessalonica, found it there in Berea. And it's because of their approach and their willingness and their receptiveness to the Lord Jesus Christ and his truth. And that, didn't that teach you something? Ephesians 2:1 says it this way, "And ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." There's no nobility in being dead in trespasses and sin, although the Bible says every man that has the intellectual capacity to understand the message that God has given them, every man is dead in trespasses and sin. And the only way to get out of that dead state is to be quickened by the Spirit of God. "And ye hath he quickened." John 3:3, I believe it is, says it this way, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There is no spiritual life, there is no spiritual birth, unless you see the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in verse 3, Paul preached it this way, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. That Jesus that Paul preached was the way of salvation, whether it was in Thessalonica, whether it's in Berea, or whether it's today in 2012 in Haines City, Florida. That's the only way of salvation. the Lord Jesus Christ, the God that became a man, that lived that sinless, perfect life that all those Jews in Thessalonica got envious of, because they couldn't do it. And you can't do it either, by the way, and I can't do it. They got envious of it, yet he lived that perfect life, and he took that perfect life, and he gave it as a sacrifice for us, all of us sinners, on the cross of Calvary, where he shed his precious blood, where he died for our sins, was buried, and then rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That is the work of salvation. That is the way you can approach God, is through Jesus Christ, believing in who Jesus was, what he did for you, accepting eternal salvation, reconciliation, being made right with God forever and ever in Jesus Christ. Hey, you might, I don't know your family tree. It might be impressive or it might not be impressive, but I'll tell you this, you can be considered noble this morning. Amen. If you'll just believe this book right here. If you'll reject all of the things that man has said that is opposite or contrary to this book, and if you'll just accept the message of this book, the message of this book, I'll summarize it, is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you. Amen. You're going to receive it, you're going to accept it this morning, you're going to place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. That's the message, and that's the question this morning.